I guess it feels like, in a way, hearing that outpouring of prayer, it feels in a way as though, unfortunately, in a way, this psalm is very pertinent to the world that we live in right now and our response to that. And I hope that I can do justice to unpacking a little bit, probably nowhere near the whole amount, but a little bit of what our response and how our response can be moulded to the circumstances around us that we see in the world, and how God wants us to respond. So, welcome. Thank you to Laura for sort of leading us in worship. I feel like I am really privileged because I knew what direction my talk was going in this morning, and for me to be able to take part in worship and just to be able to go, oh, that bit ties in and that bit ties in, and just to see how just to sort of pick up on the nuances of the songs that Laura has so skillfully chosen, just how they pick up on the themes of what we're going to be talking about. So I've really been blessed by that, and I hope that this will be helpful as we move forward to us all. So hopefully that verse is, or that picture is by now a very familiar one to us. That is our verse for the year. And throughout 2025, what we are aiming to do in the talks that we have on Sunday mornings is to follow this theme of working and watching with Jesus, but predominantly the theme has been on walking, on journeying with God, journeying with Jesus in various ways. We've just finished a sermon series on the book of Exodus and thinking about the Israelites journeying from out of slavery into the promised land. And today we're starting a new series, which, as Laura said, is looking at a section of the book of Psalms. And this section, Psalms 120 to 134, they're what are known as the Psalms of Ascent, or another name that they're given is the pilgrimage psalm. So you can kind of see why it is that why Ali has picked those for our focus in this section of the year. These psalms were used by the Israelites, the Jews, as they journeyed up towards Jerusalem to be able to take part in the annual festivals. So Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Harvest Festivals, those annual festivals that happened year by year, and that as they journeyed from wherever they lived in Israel, they as they converged on Jerusalem, they sang these songs, kind of like a warm-up routine, to get themselves ready so that when they arrived at the temple, they were in a mental state and a spiritual state, ready to worship God in the best possible way. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 131. Laura's already read it to us in one version. I'm going to read it in, I think it was the New Living Translation. And it goes like this. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. Now, perhaps I'm a little bit of a, this is something that happens to me quite often, but as I spent time looking at this psalm, as it kind of dug its way into my heart and my thinking, I became more and more fond of it. It's become a real favourite of mine. And I hope that, as I speak, I hope that I will be able to sort of convey some of that to you as well. It starts off with verse 1, this declaration of humble trust in God. And it follows that up with this incredibly powerful illustration of a child that has been calmed and quieted and is just resting in peace. And then finally, an exhortation to fellow pilgrims to put their trust in the Lord. Now, verse 2 is where I'm going to start today. Because that's the bit, that's the verse that I honed in on when I first started looking at it, and as I started to dig away at what that really means. And now, I have to say, before I go any further, there is going to be a bit of a well-being warning here. There is going to be a lot of talk and a lot of images about babies and about children. If that's not something which is helpful for you right now, please do feel free to go and, I was going to say, stand in the sunshine. Stand outside, make a drink, zone out, whatever. I'm sorry if this comes at the wrong time for you, but hopefully for the majority of us, this will be an illustration that we can really get behind and sort of dig into. So when I thought initially about verse 2, the image that came to mind for me was this. Admittedly, that's probably a bit more of a newborn than a weaned child, but you get the idea from the picture there of a child that is at peace and is contented and entirely trusting in the one who is holding them. A few times recently, Laura has shared an image which links in and which is incredibly powerful, the idea of us like children climbing up into the lap of God and resting our head against God's chest and just being able to hear his quiet breathing and his heartbeat. It's that kind of image. But if this is the target that this psalm is encouraging us towards, I guess that's there because, in a sense, we have a predisposition to a somewhat different mental state. Hangry, I guess, is what you would call that, isn't it? That situation which will be all too familiar to people who have parented or cared for young babies, that idea where they are too tired to feed and yet too hungry to sleep. And in that horrible catch-22 situation and fighting against anyone who is giving any attempt to calm or soothe or pacify them. And for us, there can be a kind of parallel spiritual state where we are just so distressed by what is going on in our own lives or what we see going on wider in the community or the world. And we are just overwhelmed with this sense of frustration and distress. And it turns out we are not alone, because the Bible actually has plenty of instances where people are very free with their opinions towards God and to their opinions about what is happening to them. So Jeremiah in chapter 20, verse 7 says, "O Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. And now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me." Almost accusing God of being like a playground bully. Strong words, and he's not mincing them. Asaph, the writer of Psalm 74. "Oh God, why have you rejected us for so long? Why is your anger so intense against the sheep of your own pasture?" Whoops. Don't want to give the game away too soon. Job, who, to be fair, had plenty going on in his life that he had very good reason to be unhappy about, talking about God. "Even if I summoned him and he responded, I am not sure he would listen to me, for he attacks me with a storm and repeatedly wounds me without cause. He will not let me catch my breath, but fills me instead with bitter sorrows." Again, no punches pulled there. And even Jesus, drawing his final breaths on the cross. At about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And honesty is, of course, really important. We're not called to dress down our frustrations and our anger at the things going on in our lives or in the world. But I think what this psalm wants to tell us is that that should be a point on the journey rather than the final destination. Because we're not really, like that frustrated baby, we are not in a position to be comforted and to be led forward until that storm has subsided. our fretful, hangry baby will naturally, eventually, transition into a calm, peaceful, sleeping baby. And the family, or those looking after it, will breathe once again and be thankful that that particular episode is over until the next time. Because for a baby of this age who depends on milk for its nourishment, as that milk is rapidly digested, that baby will transition again from well-fed and comforted and content back into fractious and frustrated in what may seem like a matter of minutes. But for an older child, a weaned child, who has both the muscular coordination to be able to feed themselves more efficiently, and also the option of eating food which is more sustainable and lasts for longer in their system than milk, they have the potential to be more resilient, at least in theory. And for us, this psalm is a challenge for us to have a heart which is more like the weaned child and less like the one which is so easily susceptible to becoming frustrated and upset. And this is where verse 1 comes in. This idea that we have a God and we have to acknowledge that our God is infinite, but we are finite. Our God is all-powerful and we are not. Our God knows everything and we do not. Again, there are instances of that in the Bible. Job, sometime after his ranting earlier, there's a lot of it, had an encounter with God, and at that point he said, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." And Paul, in the book of Romans, says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." And I guess that's what we are called to cultivate, an understanding that God is the one who holds all things in his hands. And it is not easy, and I am far from perfect on that one. It is a journey for all of us. But what I want to share with you now is just a little example of something that I have found as a helpful way of thinking when distressed by things that are going on in my own situation that I can't change, things that are going on that I am just powerless to do anything about and are yet causing distress. Allow me, ladies and gentlemen, to introduce you to the too difficult pile. This is to say that there are some things that are within our power to change. And I guess as Rob's prayer very articulately said, there are things that God does definitely call us to be activists about. And maybe it will be different things for all of us so that everything is covered. But there are some things that we do have agency in. And there is a God-given righteous anger when his laws are flouted and when things do not run in the world in line with how the kingdom should run. But there are also some things which are not within our power to change. There are some things which we just do not have agency over. And those are the things that, if they are not laid aside, they have the potential to just fill our zone of vision so that we are unable to think about anything else and we are unable to be productive in the things that we can do something about. So the too difficult pile is not a place where we, or not an excuse for not doing the things that we know that we should do. Neither is it a place where we can procrastinate over the things that need doing sooner rather than later. But the too difficult pile is for those things which need to be, which are just cannot be sorted out by us and need to be left aside with God for him to do what he needs to do. Let me give you an example from the last couple of weeks from my own life. You may remember that a couple of weeks ago, we had some trouble with church emails. And I'd had a day off work for various reasons, and I thought this would be an excellent opportunity for me to do some work on this talk. And I settled down, and halfway through the morning, it became apparent that the emails were not working. At which point, I spent a lot of fruitless time testing emails, sending test emails to myself, to other people, trying to delete stuff from my inbox, trying to do all sorts of things, and realizing that I did not have the technological skills to fix this problem. At which point, what I should have done was transferred that problem to my too difficult pile, contacted the people or the person who had the ability to do something about it, and then got on with what my job for that day was, namely writing a sermon. I did not. I fretted and I sent more test emails and I tried to do the same thing over and over in case it did something different. And by the evening, I was still sitting morosely going, at which point Anna introduced me to her version of the too difficult pile, which is called the Not My Problem Dance. She'll show it to you later if you ask her. It's very good. It made me laugh a lot. She's doing it now. It's lovely. Okay. Another slightly less light-hearted version of this is something that's been an idea, a concept that's been put together by a writer and a theologian called Brian McLaren, called the stages of faith. Now, this, what I'm going to share with you is probably a gross oversimplification of the sort of the model in its entirety, but I think it illustrates for our purposes today what I'm wanting to show us. So, the stages of faith, with apologies to Brian McLaren. There we go. So, when we first become Christians, probably most of us find that life is relatively simple. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's it, black and white, fantastic. Simplicity, tranquility, wonderful. Some people stay in that blessed state for the whole of their Christian lives, and I'm not knocking that. That's absolutely valid and that's absolutely fantastic. For some people, They will then progress in their faith to a sort of stage which is described as complexity. So this is where perhaps with lots of, maybe they read, maybe listen to podcasts, listen to lots of sermons, read the Bible, lots of things that will help them to increase their knowledge about God and their knowledge of the Christian faith. Things become complex, added into which maybe they become busy, being involved in different activities in their church community, in Christian community. That's complexity. And again, some people may stay happily there for the rest of their faith journey, and that's fantastic. It is possible, however, for people to enter then into a stage which is described here as perplexity. So I guess that is the point at which sometimes we may start to notice that there is a discrepancy between what we had previously thought of as black and white, clear-cut truth, and life experience. The example from my own sort of experience of that, I suppose, is prayer. There are places in the Bible where it says, where two or three gather, I will hear your prayers and I will answer them. Well, that's paraphrasing, but that's the idea. And yet, I know that not all of my prayers are answered. And there is that discrepancy, that discord between the two, that perplexity. Probably arising from my refusal to notice the other bits in the Bible that talk about where people are patiently waiting for God to fulfill what he has said that he will do and to answer his prayers. So I guess perplexity is that stage which relates to our hangry baby. But then there is that stage harmony, which hopefully, so perplexity shouldn't be the end point of the journey. Perplexity should then transition into harmony, which I guess maybe looks similar to simplicity, where we recognize that we do not know everything. We do not understand everything, and neither are we required to. But we have a God who is able to understand and who is able to meet our needs and to care for us. I went to a funeral this Wednesday. it was the funeral of my mum's cousin, who was a strong Christian, and a lot of what was said about him during the funeral service was about the grace with which he endured the growing dependence on others, I suppose, and the growing infirmity of his final years of illness. And his wife read out this poem, which is by Bryn Rees. Have faith in God, my heart. Trust and be unafraid. God will fulfill in every part each promise he has made. Have faith in God, my mind, though oft thy light burns low. God's mercy holds a wiser plan than thou canst fully know. Have faith in God, my soul. His cross forever stands, and neither life nor death can pluck his children from his hands. Lord Jesus, make me whole. Grant me no resting place until I rest, heart, mind, and soul, the captive of thy grace. And I just thought that was really pertinent because it speaks of God being the one who knows all, who understands all. Now, as I say, that's not something which is necessarily easy for us to do, to be able to put things on one side when we see all of the things that are going on in the world. Then it is hard for us to kind of feel that sense of peace and resting in God. And I think that's where verse 3 comes in. Because in verse 3, we are called perhaps to focus on what we are sure of. Not to focus on what we don't understand, but to make sure that we are finding spiritually filling nourishment for ourselves in order that we are sustaining ourselves for the journey that God calls us to walk along. And so to kind of illustrate that, I've picked out the things that I would say, here's what I would want to focus on, as verse 3 talks about putting our hope in God. So where is our hope? What are we putting our hope on? So firstly, there is our hope in the future. In Revelation, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. An incredibly beautiful picture of a life that we have to look forward to. But our Christian faith is not just about the future. There is a hope for now as well. The verse, the hymn that we started with has a section in it which talks about strength for today as well as bright hope for tomorrow. And I guess the first of those things that we can hold on to in hope is that we have salvation in God. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, he, Jesus, purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. We have forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross. Again, I'm going to put how atonement works on my too difficult part because I don't understand how that works. But I know that Jesus, through his death on the cross, has forgiven me. And I can have relationship with him because of the work that he has done on my behalf, however that might work. And then there is the promise of God with us. John 4:16-17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. This promise, this hope, this current experience that we can have the Holy Spirit living within us, those who, if we have accepted God and as Jesus to be our Saviour, the Holy Spirit can dwell within us to help us, to shape us more into the shape that Jesus would want us to be. We're going to sing in a moment the song, I Cannot Tell, And there are a whole host of things where it says, I cannot tell, I do not know, I do not understand. But this I know. Here are the things that I am certain and sure of, and I will focus on those. There is this one as well, that when we are facing difficulties and struggles, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, Psalm 46. And that promise from Matthew 28, be sure of this. Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We've spoken about this. We've heard this quote many times in the past. I don't know what the future holds. I don't much like what the present holds at times. But I know who holds the future. I know who holds the present. I think the challenge of this very short psalm is that we should aim like a weaned child with a belly full of nourishing food, that we nourish ourselves with those truths that we are sure of, that we rehearse them in order to reassure us and sustain us when things get difficult. So, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to understand. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, now and always. Let's use our too difficult pile to park those red herrings, at least until we're strong enough to re-examine them and deal with them. And let's celebrate together the God who is there, who loves us and never abandons us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and we're going to sing together that song that I just mentioned, I Cannot Tell.